Welcome, dear ones, to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School on this 11th day of January 2025. Welcome to those that are listening to the recording and those joining us on the phone. Praise God for His merciful kindness and His tender love. And before we get into our study book, who would like to offer opening prayer?
Dear and gracious Heavenly Father Jesus, we thank you again for bringing us safely through another week. There were many challenges that we all had to overcome and deal with, but you were there by our side every step of the way, even as we have learned again today. We pray, Almighty God, that you'll please continually be with us. We lift up before you, Lord, all those dear souls who are going through some very, very stressful and emotional heartbreaking situations in California with the fires that are raging all over. And then there are the calamities that are happening, dear Lord, as you know, around the world. We pray that you please be with those dear souls that are there and help them to have their hearts softened and open their eyes to look upward to you, their Redeemer, their Savior, and truly that they may know that you are their friend. We pray, Almighty God, that in our tiny little sphere that we live in, we're able to do the same thing for our neighbors, to be examples of your love to them, and to be patient and loving and kind, also especially to each other, binding close to each other as we bind close to you, so that the world may know for a certainty your people are here in the land, and you are still King and Lord and Savior of all. We pray, Lord God, please be with the speaker and bless him and help him to have the right words to bring in and help us all to participate so that we all can grow up in you, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. We're continuing in Christ Object Lessons. We're in chapter 25, the longest chapter in the book, titled Talents. We're in the subsection that's titled The One Talent. And we left off about two-thirds of the way down on page 360 to the paragraph that begins, "But many Christians..." The last thing that we were discussing is that without faith, it's impossible to please God. So we need faith to be part of every aspect of our lives, including the very smallest aspects. And if we have this living faith working in us, then we'll be growing more into Christ every day that comes. We'll be continually looking to Jesus for grace and strength to accomplish our responsibilities. And that means that we'll be growing in love to Him as we're receiving the grace to live like He lived. Remember, his mission started when he was 12. He recognized the purpose for which his father had placed him on the earth in human form. But he remained under the control of his parents until around the age of his late 20s. So we can have a mission for God, but that mission does not supersede or does not negate our keeping of his commandments, especially the fifth commandment, to honor, to love, and respect our parents. So as we fulfill our responsibilities, looking unto Jesus for the grace and the strength and the wisdom to do so, will be growing more and more into his likeness. We'll be having more and more of his love in us to shine forth to others. And as we use our talents to his glory, we are becoming sanctified, and sanctification consists in the cheerful performance of daily responsibilities in perfect obedience to the will of God. And we talked about how you can perform your duties but complain about it all the while, you know? And that's not growing in grace. That's not becoming sanctified. That's keeping self in the forefront. So true sanctification is in the cheerful performance of daily duties, obeying the will of God. So that's where we left off last time. And now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph. But many Christians are waiting for some great work to be brought to them, because they cannot find a place large enough to satisfy their ambition. They fail to perform faithfully the common duties of life. These seem to them uninteresting. Day by day, they let slip opportunities for showing their faithfulness to God. While they are waiting for some great work, life passes away, its purposes unfulfilled, its work unaccomplished. So there's nothing wrong in wanting to do some great work in God's cause. But when we ask God to let us partake in his work, there's preparation that needs to be done. When Elijah transferred his responsibilities to Elisha, he put the mantle upon him, and Elisha left his family, left his work, and went with Elijah. Elijah didn't immediately go to heaven in that fiery chariot, because Elisha wasn't yet ready. In order for Elisha to get ready to take over the responsibility, he became a servant to Elijah. He helped him in the small things and the big things, but Elijah was still carrying that huge responsibility, and Elisha was there to help him in any way. So Elisha had to learn to become a servant before he could be entrusted with the great responsibility of taking over in Elijah's position. It's the same with us. God has a great work for each of us to do, but we're not yet ready to accomplish that work. We have to begin in the small details. And then as we prove our faithfulness in the little things, God will then see that we're ready and then entrust us with the big responsibilities. Can you think of some other examples where God had a great work for individuals to do, but yet they had to learn to be faithful in the small things? Any ideas?
It may not be directly spoken of, but I kind of presume that there was great preparation for Noah, for him to be able to take on the task that the Lord called him to do, to prepare for the flood to come. So I would like to believe that there were different duties in his life that the Lord led him through and brought him through and taught him to help prepare him and his sons and his wife and their wives even. That's a lot of preparation there that I think that I believe that the Lord put them through. So I take that as an example.
Amen. A very good example. It lasted for 120 years, you know. And it had to start with small things. Preaching was one, but then convincing the family members that God had spoken to him and that they needed to build an ark. All the preparation that went into that. Indeed. Some other examples were Joseph. Yes, I mean, look at what Joseph had to go through and prove himself faithful before he became the second ruler in Egypt. Daniel, yes, look at what he had to go through before he was entrusted to be the chief of the wise men. David, yes, Paul, yeah, amen. Abraham and Isaac, yes. Yes, so, yeah, Hezekiah, Moses, and all of us, right. So if you look at it from the aspect of God, he sees what we're capable of before we see what we're capable of. And he has the responsibilities for which he sees we can fulfill when we're ready. But he can't give us these high responsibilities until we're prepared to receive them. And we won't be prepared to receive them until different aspects in our character and outlook are worked upon. So then he gives us these tests, these trials, to see if we're going to be faithful in the little things. And when we show him that we're consistently faithful in the little things, then he'll give us bigger things. It's like with the example of Ellen White, Ellen Harmon at the time. God chose two men to give visions to, one after another, but they had to prove themselves faithful. He gave them one vision and said, go share it. The first one refused to share it. He was too timid. He was fearful. He just didn't do it. So God removed the vision, the memory of it, from the first and went to the second. The second man almost shared it, but then he chickened out. And after God continued to work with him to share it, and he just wouldn't do it, he removed the memory of the vision from him and gave it to Ellen Harmon. She proved faithful. She shared the vision. And the second individual from whom the vision was removed from was at that meeting when she was sharing this vision. And as she was sharing it, he remembered the portions that she shared had been given to him earlier. So he proved unfaithful in the little, even though God had a great work for him to do if he was faithful. And removed it and gave it to Ellen White. So after she was finished sharing this first vision, he went up to her and said, you know, God revealed that vision to me some months back, but I was too fearful to share it, and God took it from me, and now I fear I am lost. And then he admonished her, don't fear to share what God has given you. And she remained faithful for the rest of her life. And look at what God was able to accomplish by Ellen White's faithfulness to him. A tremendously great work. But it all started with the little thing. Share the vision with others. So God has a great work for each of us to do, but we're not yet ready. So God tests us to see if we will faithfully accomplish the work he puts in front of us, right? The little things. And it's by looking unto him for the grace and the strength, and by cheerfully performing these daily duties in obedience to God, that we are prepared for greater responsibilities. Question. Was he said to be lost, or we just don't know? I don't know. He felt that he had passed the point of no return. But Ellen White didn't say, yes, you're lost. And she didn't comment about him that he was lost later on. So he just felt that because he wasn't faithful in that little responsibility and it was removed from him, that he now was lost. We don't know. But we do know that God will do everything divinely possible to save even the least among us. So when the devil comes in like a flood saying, whoops, you messed up there, you messed up big time, there's no way you can be forgiven, don't listen to his statements, because he's a liar. You can faithfully, trustfully, hopefully look up to God who loves and cares for you. And we talked about Peter Wessels maybe a year or two ago. Peter Wessels had been given a lot of property in South Africa, a lot of influence among the leaders of that country back in the mid-1800s and later part of the 1800s. And he was not faithful to follow the instructions that God was giving him through the spirit of prophecy. He got to the point that he just refused to listen to Sister White anymore. She was sending him letters, right? So he started taking the letters that she was sending him and just sticking them in his coat pocket. Out of sight, out of mind type of thing. Well, as soon as he began to do that, his businesses, he was in the mercantile business, his businesses started to do poorly, and he lost one after another till he was down to one. And in order to keep that business going, he had to sell some of his assets. And one of his assets was a farm, a ranch that he really loved, but he needed to sell it in order to keep going. A week after he sold that ranch, they found diamonds on the property. Do you know who bought the ranch from Wessels? His last name was De Beer. You've heard of the De Beer diamond mines in South Africa? One of the most profitable of diamond mines in history. That wealth was on Wessels' property, unknown. God knew it. If Wessels would have shown himself faithful to follow the instructions that God was sending him through the spirit of prophecy, then God could see he was faithful and could trust him with this immense wealth that he had. But he wasn't faithful in the little things, so God couldn't trust him with the big things. Can you imagine what the wealth of a diamond mine on your property could do for the work? But You have to show yourself faithful to God so that he knows he can trust you with that wealth to properly use it for his glory. So we see over and over and over again in the scriptures, as well as in these events in more modern, the lives of more modern individuals, that God tests them to see if they will faithfully obey his will. If they show themselves faithful, then he'll reveal to them greater responsibilities. If they're not faithful, he may remove or keep hidden those greater responsibilities. The individual with the one talent proved himself unfaithful in the least, and it was removed from him and given to the one who had the greater responsibilities, right? And to me, that means that person's probation was closed. No longer did he have talents to use for God, so the only thing he had left was to use for the devil. So we don't want to get to that point. We want to show ourselves faithful in the little things and be cheerful about it, because we're doing it unto the Lord. And we love him. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? Well, let's move on to the next section. The next section is the talents returned. And who would like to read the first paragraph?
After a long time. Oh, sorry. Oh, go ahead. Oh, there you go. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. When the Lord takes account of his servants, the return from every talent will be scrutinized. The work done reveals the character of the worker.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. So there comes a time in which there's a reckoning with the servants. We're all servants of Christ, right? So there's coming a time in which each and every one of us has to receive good or bad from what we've done with the talents that God has given us. So this means there's going to be an investigation. Our work, either good or bad, is going to be scrutinized. So this after a long time means probation for that particular worker has ended. They either die in the Lord or he comes, right? Or not he comes, but their probation closes while they still live. Okay. So after probation has closed, the Lord reckons with his servants. He takes account of each servant and scrutinizes how they have used every talent that he has given them. And there's a whole lot of talents we learned. Time is a talent. Money is a talent. Health is a talent. Wisdom is a talent. Affection is a talent. So after our probation closes, either we die in the Lord or we pass the point of no return. There's an investigation done. All of our choices are scrutinized, and our character is revealed. So this means we're either saved or lost when this happens, doesn't it? Obviously, we want to be on the side of the saved, which means before the Lord begins to reckon with us, we need to examine ourselves and see if we're in the faith. If we don't see that we're in the faith in every aspect of life, we still have a chance to get ourselves in the faith. So before the Lord examines us, to reckon with us, to judge us, we have a chance to get ourselves ready for that. Are we getting ourselves ready? Or are we just in a round of daily life without any kind of advancement forward? Just kind of, well, here's another day. I'll just live it like I lived yesterday. Are we lackadaisical with our salvation? Or are we earnest each day praising God for another opportunity to get ourselves ready and to cheerfully take hold of every responsibility he gives us? Joshua said, choose you this day. Wasn't talking about tomorrow. Today. Choose you this day whom ye will serve. Any thoughts or comments, dear one?
I see it as a daily consecration commitment to the Lord to serve him rightly. And there can be times when it's even moment by moment, depending on what the situation may be, whatever, you know, the individual may be going through, may have to be in that state of continual prayer and seeking the Lord's guidance, because one false move could set them back quite a ways in their walk. So I think it is definitely something that we have to do every day and make a commitment every day in our hearts, with our mouth, before the Lord, before heaven, to choose the side we're going to stand on. And we're going to choose to stand with Jesus. And that, I think, is something that it really is. It's an everyday and moment by moment thing. And it should, if we do that, I believe when we do that, there is like a strengthening of our bond and commitment to Christ in doing that. And the adversary may get very upset. Okay, big deal. Let him get upset. He's lost. Yet it will help us when we do that each day, I believe, to see that there is a warfare that we're in, and there are souls to be won, and there is work to do. And even if the work is little, by just taking care of your garden, do that. Whatever you can grow there and God increases it, give to those who need. And that may be all that the Lord is requiring for that person to do. Be faithful. Stay in the Word. Stay on your knees. Stay in your garden. You know, whatever your garden size may be faithful in that garden. So
And I believe that that is a commitment that each one of us has to make sure our tools are ready so we can go into the garden. We have them cleaned up. We have them in order. We can find them. We know how to use them. And I believe it's that way also with the Word of God. As children of God, we have to know the tool, and that's His Word. And we have to know how to go out into the garden, which is, to me, I understand, the world. It's the field that is there to be reaped. But if we haphazardly go through there, we're going to rip up the wheat with the tares, and we're not going to do a good job before the Lord. And we're going to have to give an account for that. So, yeah, I think it's a very important thing to examine each and every day and make that new personal commitment to the Lord and His glory and righteousness and the truth as it is in Christ Jesus for that day.
Amen. But any other thoughts or comments, Derwent? You know, when you're sitting in a chair, the amount of breath that you take is normal. There's no stress being put on your body to breathe in more often. But when you go walking, now the exercise is increasing the demand for oxygen in your blood cells, in your muscles, in your mind. So you're having to breathe more. If you're running, you're having to breathe as fast as you can take in each breath in order to supply the needed oxygen throughout every portion of your body. But if you haven't exercised, to go from sitting in your chair to running is nearly impossible. You won't be able to reach the finish line because your body is out of training to take in the amount of oxygen you need to continue running forward. So in this spiritual walk, and even running at times, involves training. It involves preparation. The oxygen that keeps our body, our spiritual life living is prayer. Prayer is the breath of our soul. So if we're not doing much for God, kind of sitting in the chair, we're still able to breathe. We're still praying. But when the demand comes for us to get out of the chair and walk or even run, we're unprepared. So we need to learn how to pray. Not just while we're sitting, but learn how to pray when we're walking, and especially learn how to pray when we're running. The only way for us to finish the race, and that's a running race, right, is for us to know the amount of prayers, the topics in our prayers, the needs in our prayers, the connection with God through prayer to get us across the finish line. That means preparation. Now is the time for us to prepare, right? So we have to put more attention into prayer in order for us to finish the race. So when these little trials and tribulations come, we need to pray. That's what brings God's grace, His divine power, His help, His wisdom to us, so that we can then utilize these and with Him overcome. Get out of that chair and walk to wherever God has us to do, to finish that duty. And when greater trials come, well, you know, we're going to have to put to stretch our praying to God and believing in Him hearing our prayers and answering our prayers and going forward in faith that He's provided the grace and the strength to accomplish this responsibility, to gain the victory through Jesus in this trial. But if we don't prepare and we're called upon to endure some great tribulation, but we don't know the value or how to pray, we're going to be off on the wayside. Just like a runner who runs out of breath because they haven't trained enough to go all the way. So God sends us each day these little trials to build our faith and hope and trust in Him, to increase the time we spend in prayer with Him, that we might have the oxygen necessary to keep our spiritual life growing and moving forward. So then the devil comes in, fills our day with so many responsibilities that we have no time to pray. That means we have to survive on our yesterday's experience. How long can you survive on the breath you took yesterday? Not very long. You need to breathe today. It's the same with your spiritual life. It needs to breathe. It needs to live today. Any other comments or thoughts, dear one? Amen. Comment says, give us this day our daily bread. And God will do that each day. Who would like to read the next paragraph?
Those who have received the 5 and the 2 talents return to the Lord the entrusted gifts with their increase. In doing this, they claim no merit for themselves. Their talents are those that have been delivered to them. They have gained other talents, but there could have been no gain without the deposit. They see that they have done only their duty. The capital was the Lord's. The improvement is His. Had not the Savior bestowed upon them His love and grace, they would have been bankrupt for eternity.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. So those who receive the 5 talents and the 2 talents return to the Lord the entrusted gifts with their increase. God gave them the talents. He gave them the energy to increase the talents. And so in the end, when they're investigated, God receives his gifts back and the increase from usage of his gifts by these individuals. So since God gave them what they had and gave them the increase, it was through his grace and strength and wisdom that increase was achieved, right? Then they claimed no merit for themselves. So if they had no merit in receiving, using, and giving back, who received all the merit? Who received all the praise? Who received all the glory? It would be the one who entrusted the gifts in the beginning and gave the increase. So it would be the Lord. So there's no cause, there's no justification for any of us to take any praise or glory to ourselves for having life in this world, for having health in this world, for having intelligence, for any of the gifts that God has opened to our understanding. They're his, entrusted to us to use, but we can't rightly use them without his grace, his wisdom, his direction. So whatever increase comes in is not due to our wisdom or to our energy or to our discernment. It's all due to God. So there's no justified reason for praising anyone. Only God is worthy to be praised. Goes all the way back to the message that was given to John the Baptist. All flesh is as grass. The sun comes up, the grass is withered. All flesh is grass. There's nothing to praise the grass for, it withered. There's everything to praise God for. Any other thoughts or comments? So isn't that the first angel's message? Fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. That's the everlasting gospel. You'll find nothing in the everlasting gospel that says we're to praise mankind. We're to praise one another. The everlasting gospel is all to praise God and his Son. Who'd like to read the next paragraph?
Yes. But when the master receives the talents, he improves and rewards the workers as though the merit were all their own. His countenance is full of joy and satisfaction. He is filled with delight that he can bestow blessings upon them. For every service and every sacrifice he requites them, not because it is a debt he owes, but because his heart is overflowing with love and tenderness.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. So in this paragraph, it says here that when the master receives his talents, in other words, when the five returned five talents with increase, that the Lord approves and then rewards that worker as though the merit were their own. And he does this because his heart is overflowing with love and tenderness for that servant. So we see that it is the Lord who rewards his people for their obedience, for their faithfulness. And he does so not because it's a debt that's owed the worker. They just did their duty, right? They have done only their duty, what's required of a servant. So it's not a debt of servitude that God owes his people for their faithfulness. He rewards them because he loves them. So a child that obeys their parents, that was their duty. But out of love for them, the parents say, "Well done, child. That's great work that you did." So it's not because they did something that deserved that praise. They were born to a father and a mother. It was their duty as a child to obey their father and their mother, right? That's their duty. But when they faithfully perform that duty, it is out of love and tenderness that the parent says, "Well done, child. You have made me happy." So it's on the same basis that Christ rewards faithfulness in his workers. So again, their faithfulness was because of his grace, not because of something inherent in their heart. So they were only able to obey God through his grace. So they don't deserve praise for their faithfulness. God deserves praise for their faithfulness. So if we never committed a sin from this day all the way until our probation closes, if we faithfully follow every bit of truth that God's opened our understanding to, we don't deserve praise for that faithfulness. It's only through the grace and divine strength of God that we were able to be faithful in the first place. So God deserves all the praise and the thanks for enabling us to be faithful to him for the rest of our lives. But when he rewards us for this faithfulness that he's enabled us to be, he goes beyond that and gives us more. Not because we deserve it, but because he loves us and wants to see us happy. Isn't that wonderful to think and ponder upon, dear ones? As unworthy as we are, and in need of help at every step as we are, God still loves us. And he wants to see us happy because he loves us. Any comments, thoughts, questions, insights? Please feel free.
So I just want to recount a little bit because it's like getting a little overwhelming to me. So the Lord gives us talents, or gives us one or two or five, and then he gives us the strength, if we ask for it, to improve on those talents, and we have an opportunity to double them, or we should double them by the grace of God. And then he, in returns, he bless us, and because he loves us. But then because of his strength, we are able to double it. We are able to do it. Okay. It's just amazing.
It is. It is. When you recognize that you're only able to have life because God gave you life for that day, then you realize that your life is not your own. God gives it to you. And when you realize that you wouldn't be able to get out of bed without strength, without wisdom, to know to take a step in the right direction, right, and another step and so on, that all that came from God, you realize how impossible it is to do anything without God allowing you to do it. So self now is completely put into the background. And God now comes to the forefront. He's to be praised. He's to be thanked. He's to receive all the gratefulness that you can bestow upon him for you having life, giving you the ability to walk, giving you the ability to think, to talk, to do things, to drive your car, to talk on the telephone, to prepare breakfast. All of that comes because God has given you that ability for that day. You could have had a stroke in the nighttime, and when you woke up, you're paralyzed. How are you going to get out of bed? So God, out of his love for you and tender heartedness for you, allowed you to wake up with all of your faculties intact. Now that's just the beginning of the day. What about through the rest of the day? How are you going to handle an emergency? How are you going to answer questions from your children? How are you going to get them ready for school? How all of these other responsibilities now depend upon you being able to have life in that morning and be able to get out of bed. So everything that you're able to accomplish is all due to God's love for you. So every day, God is manifesting his love for each one of us. But how many of us, when we wake up, thank God for life? How many of us thank God that we're able to get out of bed and go to the bathroom, right? How many of us are grateful to him who loved us enough to enable us to carry on throughout the day and handle the responsibilities he's placed before us? If you constantly gave gifts to someone that you loved, but they never thanked you for those gifts, would you be as inclined to share more gifts with them because of their lack of appreciation? There are some humans that if they give a gift and they don't receive a thank you for the gift, they never give another gift. But God's not that way. He doesn't allow self to come into the forefront and decide what he's going to do or not do in showing love to others. He showed his love for us by giving his son to die for us when we still hated him. Now, would you share a gift with someone who hated you? So God manifested his love for us while we were yet sinners, all because he wanted to reach us and to show us he loves us. And when we recognize that and we share back with God how appreciative we are of each and every one of his gifts, how grateful we are for him manifesting his love to us, that brings a change within our hearts. And we begin to love him in return. And we manifest our love back in return to God by wanting to please him, to make him happy. And that involves doing what he asks us to do. In other words, obedience. So our obedience now is based upon love and appreciation to God. It's not based upon the reward that we're going to get, because we don't deserve a reward. Our obedience to God is out of love and appreciation for all he's done for us. We want to make him happy. But we realize we can't make him happy without his help, because we can't obey him in this body of sin. We need his help to show him our love. And you can imagine how quickly God will give us all the grace and the strength that we need to reveal our love to him in obedience. That's what he's been waiting for, is for love to flow back to him. And that's where prayer comes in. Father, I need help in order to show my love to you in following your will today. Please grant me this grace. Grant me your wisdom, your divine power. Give me the heavenly eye salve to discern how I can more fully praise you and show my love for you today. And thank you for sending it. That prayer will be quickly answered. Abundantly above all that I will be able to receive. Sufficient to handle anything that may come up today. But I have to pray throughout the day. It's not just a once in the morning and then everything is covered for the whole 16 hours, right? Whenever I have a need, I have the privilege, because of Christ's death and his mediation, to pray directly to the throne of my Father. And he will answer. So prayer is vitally important for manifesting your love to God. Any thoughts, comments, questions, dear one? So what is the reward that God gives for our duty to obey him? Continuing. Well done, thou good and faithful servant, he says. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. So for faithfulness, that he's given us the grace and the strength to achieve, he then says, well done. You've been faithful over a few things. Remember this talking about the one that had five talents, right? You've been faithful over a few. I will now make thee ruler over many. Enter thou into what? The joy of thy Lord. So our faithfulness on this earth is considered being just a few things compared to what God wants to give us through eternity. Many things. Now think about that. If we're faithful to God for all our life, from the first day that we're born all the way until we die in the Lord, let's say 70 years later, right? If we're faithful to him for 70 years, that's considered a few things. And then for that faithfulness that God made possible, he allows us to live with him for eternity and to make us ruler over many things. So for 70 years of faithfulness, we're now enabled to have greater responsibilities for eternity. Does that make sense? 70 years of faithfulness makes you worthy of eternity, of greater responsibilities. Does that make sense? It really doesn't make sense. How can 70 years of faithfulness compare to a reward of eternity? It would seem that 70 years reward would be worthy, but God doesn't limit the years that he gives us for being faithful for a few years compared to eternity. In another parable, those individuals that were hired in the beginning of the day received the same wages as those that were hired 1 hour before the day ended, the workday. They were hired in the 11th hour and work stopped at the 12th. They received the same reward, but they only worked 1 hour. So it doesn't seem fair to human standards that the individual that worked 1 hour received the same reward as those that worked the whole day. And in the parable, you had those that worked the whole day grumbling against those that worked 1 hour, right? And then the result was that you agreed to work the whole day for this amount, and these at the last hour agreed to work their hour for this reward. And the reward comes from me. So I'm able to reward with my money, anyone that agrees with the conditions. So here we have God not thinking or not functioning on human standards. We have him functioning on divine standards. So God doesn't think like we do in these things. He functions on a much higher plane. And if we're faithful to him, he'll provide us out of overflowing love and tenderness a reward that is out of this world. It's eternity. But not just granting us eternity, but enabling us to be ruler over many things. So faithfulness to him on this earth brings with it an abundance of reward, not because we're worthy of it, but because he loves us and he wants to make us happy. He wants us to enter into his joy. And what a joy that is. Any thoughts, comments, insights, dear ones, questions, please feel free.
I would just share a comment that goes from my garden book that goes along with this part of the story. It's more about the fruit. And the topic is about growing fruit. It says that God has planned some natural ways by which fruit and plants are spread over the earth so to unselfishly minister to the happiness and necessities of the human race. If the different fruits were not in some way carried from the tree or plant upon which they grow, they would nearly all fall in one spot. Only a few of these would be able to grow. The rest would be crowded out. The way God has arranged for them to be carried to other places where there is more room is very interesting. The author writes, before I can explain this, did you ever notice how many berries are very brightly colored? The way would be just as good for us if they were the same color as the leaves, but being so bright, they are very noticeable. They attract the attention of multitudes of birds. The seeds of the berries are not digested by many birds, so the birds plant and them here and there for us. Also, unripe fruits and seeds are usually hidden away in the foliage and are often the same color as the leaves. But when the fruits ripen, they take on a strikingly different color than the leaves, which helps them to stand out. Fruits that ripen in summer when the leaves are still green may be yellow or red. In the autumn, on plants whose leaves tend to turn reddish or yellowish, you'll often find that the fruit is a bluish color. White berries follow the same law of contrast and occur on plants that drop their leaves before their fruit is ripe. Standing out against the brown, black, or gray background followed by the leafless branches and falling leaves of autumn. In like manner, God's unselfish children will stand out in stark contrast to those around them at harvest time, which is the end of the world. The birds eating berries and resowing the seeds is only one of the ways God's plan for carrying out his purpose. The birds and other animals think only of satisfying hunger and seek their fruits purely from self-interested motives. Yet nevertheless, they thereby fulfill the will of God and sow the seeds. Even so, people who may be seeking only to satisfy self often unknowingly carry out the great purposes of God, for he has ordained that the wrath of man shall praise him and the remainder of wrath, which is purposeless, shalt thou restrain. Psalm 76:10. But how much better it is when a person chooses to selflessly seek God's purposes and yield themselves to the work, becoming co-laborers with him. Fruit crops, unlike most other crops, are not usually grown from seed by man. They're generally produced three ways. One is by grafting, two is from cutting, and three from specialized plant structures. Fruit trees are usually reproduced by grafting. In this process, a bud or piece of stem from one tree is joined to a rootstock, or root plus its stem, from another. The tree will have most of the same characteristics as the tree from which the bud or stem was taken. The rootstock will determine the size and productivity of the new tree. Christians are grafted onto the tree of life and are nourished by its sap so that they bring forth fruit unto holiness and, in the end, everlasting life. Romans 6:22. Being grafted into Christ is how we can grow into unselfish Christians. The servant with 5 talents and the man with 2 talents have been grafted into his Lord. Genesis 41:52 says, God hath caused me to be fruitful. And John 15:8 says, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Some plants are produced from cuttings or from specialized structures. Most cuttings are pieces of stems that grow roots when kept in water or moist soil. Specialized structures, called runners, are used to grow strawberry plants. Runners are long shoots that strawberry plants and send out along the ground. If a runner is placed in soil, it will develop into a new plant. So we see here through all the processes of how the fruit is grown, how it develops, and the ways it helps to produce for the fruit to be just right. That's even the same case God has in us. And that's even the same in case for the parable for the master and the 3 servants that had all the talents they were given. Because they were being the first two were already being unselfish and being diligent with the talents that they had and gaining twice the amount. But the last one, who only had just one talent, he was being the opposite of what they were, or just us burying in his coin and then just giving it back. He was thinking his master expects too much of him, and he was being lazy. And we already saw the consequence he got because of his selfish action and not doing the right thing. But we don't have to follow the example of the foolish servant. We can follow the example of the first two, who were being unselfish, and because of the characters that they had, and that's in the character of Jesus, which is to have in us. Thus, therefore, that's the reason he gave that parable. And as I read from the whole lesson to you, God had gave the plants and the ways of how they make their food develop to be just right, so they can be of good use. That's by reading his word and going through all life experiences, but trusting him, that's how our unselfish actions will prosper. And that's even in how our character is fashioned to be the good people God wishes us to be, and how he wants his word through us to be given to as many people as we can find, and as we has to preach. And if we inspire many people by the things we say and tell them through his word, that's how the gospel will grow, as that's what God wants to happen. It will grow just like those talents that the servants had. And that's how the Lord wishes this for his word to bloom, so that many people will be able to be inspired and wish to follow him as we do. And that's all the comment I want to give.
Amen. Well, thank you, dear brother. Precious lessons in that. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? So the lesson of the strawberry plant sending out the runners. How many runners can the strawberry plant put out if it receives enough nutrition, enough growing time, and everything favorable for its continued life? How many runners can it send out? It would be without limit. And the reason God created that plant, that as long as everything is proper for it to grow and function, to send out unlimited runners is so that there will be unlimited amount of fruit that can grow and benefit others. And the reason why there can be unlimited fruit that can benefit others is because God is manifesting his love for you and me by creating these plants to bring us happiness. So when God desires to use you as his plant, it is so that through you, he can send out unlimited amount of fruit that will bless others and reveal to them God's love for them. And the end result is if they give their hearts to God out of appreciation for his gifts, they will be able to live with him for eternity. So God wants to use you and me as his agent in order to bless others so that they in turn can be one to him and live with him for eternity. And that's amazing to me, dear ones. God is willing to give us everything we need to be saved because he wants to live with us forever. So he's willing to bend over backwards. He's willing to do everything that divine power permits him to do in order to save us, that we may be able to live with him and him with us forever. To enjoy each other's company for eternity. That's the love of God for you and me. But we're not yet ready for heaven. We're not ready for eternity. So God allows these different things in life to come to us that we might get ready so we can live with him for eternity. If we could just keep that in mind, right? Then when trials and tribulations and when things come to us to test our patience, we wouldn't wonder why. We would know why. And then we would pray more. And then we would receive more grace. And then we would be able to utilize that grace in order to remain faithful. And our faithfulness would grow. It would increase. We would pray more. We would get more grace, right? Until probation closes. We would be able to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord unto that perfect, mature man, woman, or child in him. But if we forget that God wants us to live with him for eternity, and that's why he's sending each day whatever little trials and tribulations occur, if we forget that, then we're going to view these trials from a selfish point of view. Why me? Why did this happen to me right now? Why couldn't this have waited until tomorrow? And we're going to devolve into a complaining, grumbling, miserable, unhappy individual, all because we lost sight of the purpose for which these were allowed to come. So let us keep in mind God's great love for us in wanting us to live with him for eternity, and then go forward through prayer, through faith and determination, to reveal our love back to God by being faithful in the little things. Next time, we'll pick it up at the paragraph that starts out, it is the faithfulness, the loyalty to God. We'll find out more about faithfulness and loyalty. And that's about halfway down on page 361 in Christ Object Lessons. And dear ones, who would like to close with prayer?
We bow our knees and our heads as far as we can. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to be at this time, at the end of this service, Father, we thank you for the many, many blessings, Father, that you have provided for us. We thank you, Lord, for the many talents that you have given us, Father Jesus, and that you, and we bless, and we thank you for blessing us, to giving us the strength to be able to use them, Lord. And we thank you for the love that you give us, because you are happy when we are using our talents, Father Jesus, and then you bless us for that. So that's a beautiful lesson that we got today. Father, as we move to the next service, we pray that you continue to be with us, that you continue to give us the blessings. Be with each and every one of us here today. Be with anyone that is in any discomfort or not feeling well. I pray that you put your healing hands upon them. Be with us all. Thank you, Father, again for this blessed Sabbath day. Continue to bless us richly, I pray. In no other name but Jesus Christ, our blessed Redeemer. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you, dear sister. Let us take a 12-minute break and return back here at 12:20 Pacific time or 3:20 Eastern time for our main church service. And remember, this is question and answer for our service. So if you've written down your questions, please remember where you put them and grab them, because your questions are important and we want to hear them. So see you at 12:20 Pacific or 3:20 Eastern, dear one.